Well, good morning again. If you guys want to come on and sit down, we'll get started. Test, test. Man, that was such an awesome time of worship this morning. I just love being able to do that with you guys. Before we get started this morning, I just wanted to address something that's maybe a little difficult from last Sunday's teaching. Maybe some of you thought that there was some heresy that was spoken, and so I just want to give some clarification. When Joe was talking about basketball, some of the things weren't true that he said, and just for your guys' own discernment, if you want to make your own decision, I found his high school basketball picture, and I think I have one of mine up there as well. And so that's the difference in the two. You guys have discernment on who you think's better, but we'll have some church discipline for him, I'm sure, at some point. So, with that, we should pray, and we'll get into the book of Romans. Father God, just so thankful, Lord, again for just a study, Lord, that reminds us of your grace, God, in our lives and what it means for us to call upon your name for salvation. God, I'm just so thankful that there isn't works involved, God, that we don't have to toil over being as good as we try to be and not measure up, God, that you freely give us the gift of grace. And Lord, would you just help us this morning as we go through this to just have a better understanding of what Paul's talking about as he points us to our salvation, God. And God, even in just the hard topics, that you would settle our hearts to rest at the fact that you are God and we are not. And so we just trust in you. We just thank you for this time this morning. Would you just be with us, open our ears to hear, and just our hearts to receive, God. And we just pray these things and Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to turn to Romans 10, we're going to pick up in verse 14. I'm excited to go through this with you guys, just even through studying in it. We're kind of coming to the point where there's going to be a shift in Romans, where Paul has basically gone over how to believe what he's calling us into. And there's going to be a switch that kind of gets us into, once we believe that, how do we live by those principles? And so I was hoping to get into 11, and I had this wild dream that maybe I could do 10 and finish through 11, but that's not a possibility. And so I know from first service we're not going to be able to get into 11. But if I had to give this study a title, possibly it was going to be Gifted by Grace, but since we're not getting into 11, we'll hold off on that. And I think what's more applicable is Don't Do What Israel Did, is what we could call this. It's been a difficult study, has it not? I mean, we have heard all kinds of language that kind of gets thrown at us, and it's stuff that can kind of make us have our eyes cross, and maybe even some of us have some angst over some of the things that Paul is trying to point out. And we hear words like his foreknowledge, predestination, justification, glorification, his election. We've talked about his death, his resurrection. And at the beginning, Paul kind of comes down with a hammer and talks about the fact that God's wrath has come onto all of mankind. And so it kind of sets us back in our seat a little bit. And I think what's good is it kind of gets us to this point where we can understand the whole time Paul's been talking about our sovereignty. And so with that being said, I would like to turn to Romans 11, starting in chapter 33. And I just want to agree with what Paul does here as he has discernment for the readers of this topic, knowing that there's probably going to be unanswered questions. And he states, Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. So for me, this is encouraging, as I have a hard time sometimes even understanding completely God's heart for his redemptive plan in my own life. And some of you may struggle with this as well. But I'm thankful that Paul does this, because even in his teaching, he gets to this point where he basically helps us to realize he is God and we are not. Who can know the mind of the Lord, right? And so I'm okay with understanding to this point that God wants to use me as a Gentile that has been grafted in. And we'll get into that in chapter 11, or we won't, but someone will. It's kind of the study that talks about Israel being cut off so that we could be grafted in, and then Israel coming back into fullness for God's glory and his purpose. And so I'm thankful that history has proved to be, to make this true. God's plan from the beginning has been true from the start for us, his purpose for us and his plan for us. And with that, we talked last Sunday about this ongoing struggle that it's a big topic about a works-based faith or a works-based salvation salvation based on faith. And I think Joe did a really good job of helping us to understand it is by our faith alone that we call on the name of the Lord unto salvation. I love how Paul has these pre-answered questions, like he knows that there's going to be some things that arise and pop up, and rightfully so, because back then when if he was writing the letter and he didn't answer some of these questions, it wasn't no email to like, hey, we see that you said some of these things. Are we supposed to sit here and wait for the donkey to arrive and tell us, give us the message of, you know, what you mean by all this? And so he has the discernment from the Lord to be able to write these in, and this is where we get to in chapter 10, verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And so just real quick to highlight the they in that portion of that, who's Paul talking about? He's talking about everyone. If we look back in chapter 11, to put that into context, it says that everyone who believes will not be put to shame. So it's everyone, Jew and Gentile. Salvation comes to all the same. And he says, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And again, real quick, that preaching in the Greek is not necessarily talking about someone standing behind a pulpit and telling a congregation, although that is one means to do that. It's more in light of presenting the gospel truth. And this is something that we can all do. And this is what we'll talk about as we get into the call on our lives or the great commission that Christ gave to the apostles. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So you guys see what Paul is doing here. He's answering the obvious as he points out the obvious. So for me, this is where I was talking about prompting. It prompts the idea of the Great Commission as we look in Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus says before he ascends into heaven, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. So Christ would give this command to the apostles, and he would outline what he expected the apostles and those who would follow them to do in his absence. So we can see by this go portion of, or the being sent portion of this, is the direct command from Jesus to go make disciples. And this is why Paul ends the series of questions with the being sent out and the quote from Isaiah 52:7 that says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." He says that because that is how others come to believe. That's how others come to know and understand the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And by going and telling others and making disciples, then they go and tell and preach the good news. And then as they go and tell and preach the good news, more disciples are made. And this goes on to the ends of the earth. And this is the widening of the circumference that Paul talks about as he talks and wants to have a bigger influence, a bigger sphere of influence in the circle of speaking of gospel truth. And so a couple people come to mind when I think about this, and they're not the only ones, but thinking of Timothy, Mark, and Apollos. And we see in 1 Corinthians 4:17 something that represents the being sent and going out. Paul says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." And in 2 Timothy 4:11, we see Mark being called to be sent for Paul as he was very useful for the ministry. But one of my favorites is in Acts 18:24 through 26. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and a mighty in scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." And so this is my favorite because this is somebody that only knew the baptism of John, right? But yet he was still willing to go out and proclaim the gospel and speak of the things that he did know of. And the Lord used him. And we see that even in some of his zealousness, that Priscilla and Aquila kind of went and talked to him and told him the better way to be able to do this. But then he would go on to preach in the synagogues and refute the Pharisees, and he would tell them that Christ is the Lord. And so he would go on to do that, and he didn't have any problems at first going out and being sent, knowing that he only knew the baptism of John. And so this is why we exist, right? It's why we go to Nepal. It's why we go to those that we know in town. It's why we go beyond that. It's to give a testimony of what he has saved us from. Not so that we can just hear the good news and be thankful that we are saved and not share that with anybody, but others would hear the good news based off of our testimony of what God has done in our life. And hopefully this is encouraging to us as we consider the fact that Apollos only knew of John's baptism, yet he still went. He still listens to the call in his life to spread the good news. Right? We shouldn't wait for the right moment. There will never be the right moment for us to do those things. You know, you don't have to have a degree from seminary school, although that might be helpful. I can probably be a testament to that. You don't have to have the right cover on your Bible to go present this to people, and you definitely don't have to be more religious. You know, we have missed the mark if this is the spot where we land. We end up in the same spot as Israel did. We can and should desire evangelism. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that everybody is gifted in evangelism. And again, like, I am one of the examples of that. If there was a boat for evangelism, I missed the mark on that one. But it's not by our doing, right? It's not by our works that makes us a great evangelist. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's by God alone. You know, getting to evangelize this part, getting to talk to you guys, go through a study as we get to kind of dive into the word of like-minded people that I know and love. But, man, if you put me in front of somebody that sits next to me on a plane, like say I'm going to Nepal, and God kind of starts doing that thing where we're like, okay, I think maybe something's probably going to happen here. And my first thought is like, oh, I'm not ready to evangelize yet. Like, I want to wait till we get to Nepal. Like, let me relax for a second. And that's not what God is calling us into, right? To be prepared at all times to be able to give an account for the hope that's within us. And surely enough, you know, the person asks, yo, where are you going? I'm like, oh, Nepal. And I kind of knew what was coming next. Wait, why are you going to Nepal? And so you get to share with that person, right? You know, we can only guess what happens when we open our mouth and remember the simplicity of God's grace and take out the effort on our part, the weight that we put on our shoulders to have the right presentation for this person, and we want it to happen in our timing. You know, we can share the gospel of peace that he has freely given to us so that we might freely offer that to others. That should be the desire on our heart because of what the Great Commission calls us to do. You know, the saving rate on my end might not be that high, but don't ever think that God hasn't put someone in front of you that you maybe have a feeling to be able to talk to and give the good news to, because he wants them in his timing to come into the fullness of his salvation. Because from that perspective, we can see that God's saving rate is 100%, because it has nothing to do with us. So we should get out and share. We should get out and share the good news. Because like he said, it's beautiful to the Lord. It's because of this precious gift that we see, if you look in Jude 1:3, where he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." So here Jude is talking and speaking of the common faith that we are commissioned to defend, as it is, has not changed, it will not change, and we should never think that it does change. It's a faith that those who would call on the name of the Lord and confess with their mouth, this is our faith, this is what we believe in. So we can see Jesus' words in the Great Commission reveal God's heart, that he desires people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. All people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And so with that, like, this reminds me kind of a time in sixth grade. I think that's grade school. But I can remember where I was at. I was in the locker room and, you know, kind of thinking of Apollos, like the zealousness, like, I'm just going to go out. All I know is the fact that I've been saved, and who wouldn't want to hear this, right? And so we get zealous, and sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes we drag all kinds of other stuff in with that, and we put this burden, like, I've got to tell someone about Jesus, and I'm not going to leave until I see that they've accepted Christ. And so as I would go, and we'll just call him John Deere. That's not his name, but who knows where he's at, and if he ever shows up, that's awesome. But I remember I was tactfully doing it the wrong way, like, again, the evangelism thing is not my part, but I just remember telling you, like, you're going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus. And before I could even finish like getting all that stuff out, that was, you know, the excitement, he gave me one of these, and I either stuck his tongue out at me or hissed at me. I don't remember what it was, but it creeped me out. And needless to say, that was the end of my evangelist career at that point in my life. But right, this is what we do. We put a weight on our shoulders, like, who wouldn't want to hear? I'm gonna tell these people, because by hearing, that's how they're saved. And that's what we're called to do. And so surely, right, does everyone get saved that we talk to? No, it doesn't happen, right? It's by hearing through faith. You have to have both come together at the same time. And so that's, like Joe was talking about, man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. We work those things out and we say, I do know that I'm called to go give the presentation of the gospel to people. And so I desire to do that because that's what he's called me to do. And my life has changed because of it. I'm excited about it. I want other people to know. And yeah, to be saved from hell. But it's not a scare tactic. It's to rejoice in the fact that God has called all people. He's made the playing field level. He's grafted us in. It's an amazing thing to think about. Like I said, my turnover rate, based on those standards, is not very high. But some of you may be saying, well, mine's pretty good, so maybe it's just me. I'll speak for myself. But honestly, out of all the evangelists that have come before us, and Chris, you'll appreciate this, this about the book we read in Nepal, 50 Christians That You All Should Know. It's a really good book. Those are amazing people and amazing stories that are in that. But, you know, we have Spurgeon, Moody, Campbell Morgan, A.W. Tozer, Fanny Crosby, and Amy Carmichael, Ronald McDonald, and Joel Osteen. Okay, I'm just seeing if you guys are paying attention. Those last two are a complete joke. But even with them, the outcome of people being saved at first hearing the gospel, statistically, is not that great. But the ripple effect can be super impactful. You know, maybe out of 30 people, one person hears and accepts the presentation of the gospel. But what happens in heaven when that one person accepts that? Is there rejoicing in heaven? And what if that one person turns out to be the next Billy Graham? How impactful is that? Right? So it's talking about widening the circumference, and this is how we make disciples, because then they make disciples, and then they make disciples, and then they make disciples, and pretty soon people continue to be able to preach to the ends of the earth until Jesus comes back. That's the plan. As God works in those people's lives, when they come to the end of themselves and choose repentance and a life of surrender, right? Man's responsibility. It's their choice. Paul talked about Ray Comfort. He's the guy on the bicycle with a little dog that evangelizes, and he goes everywhere, and he does a great job. He has a great way of bringing the gospel presentation to people, and you know, not all of his videos are people accepting it. For the most part, he gets them to consider the fact that they're in need of a savior. But on this one that I was watching, he's talking to an atheist, and the video ends with the atheist just being irritated and leaving. That's the video. And he goes on, and he's like, yep, I mean, that's what we're called to do, right? And then there's a follow-up, like 2 years later, he's got a video with that same guy. That guy found him, saw him on the street, and went up to him and said, hey, man, like, I just got to tell you, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry that I treated you that way. It was super disrespectful. And the guy's an avid follower of Christ now, right? It's not what Ray Comfort probably would have wanted to see, but it's not in his timing. And God works that out in those people that hear the good news. And we got to trust that there's no work that we're going to add to that to make it any better. Trust me, we're going to mess it up if it's going to be anything from us. So going and sharing and teaching should not be self-rewarding or done more or less based on the amount of people we see come to Christ. It's a choice that they must make, and God is the one who reaps the harvest anyway. Remember, to him and through him and for him are all things. Paul uses Israel as an example in this, in the next part, that they knew, they had heard the gospel, but they chose not to listen, which we see and understand that this holds them all the more accountable. If we look at verse 16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And some of your Bibles may have a little title insert that talks about Israel rejects the prophets. And so Paul is giving testimony of the prophets from Isaiah and from Psalms. We'll see in verse 18 here. He's giving testimony, and he's reminding that this was prophesied a long time ago, that Israel would reject their Messiah. And so to provoke them to jealousy, he brings in a foolish nation, which that's us. And the nation is not necessarily speaking of a nation like the United States, but speaking of a people group. We are fools, right? I mean, it's fitting. So as Isaiah would point out here, through Christ, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul shows us all the same thing that you can hear by words and still not believe. What he is talking about is hearing by faith, not necessarily hearing, just hearing a message, but it's hearing by faith, hearing and receiving at the same time. Because we know not everyone who hears chooses to believe. And this is pretty obvious based on the world that's around us. The gospel has gone to a lot of places, and we would have a lot more people won to the kingdom of God if everybody believed just by hearing. This points out what the writer in Hebrews has to say in Hebrews 4:2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as them, and them he's talking about Israel, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those who heard it. So, in other words, they didn't compound the hearing with the faith portion of that. Again, this isn't a blanket statement that says everyone you preach to will get saved just because they heard. People hear all the time. They might hear, but they don't combine it with faith. So Paul goes on to mention again, have they not heard? He says, indeed, yes, they have heard. Again, he's using a testimony from Psalms to point out how relevant this is for the Israelites. They have heard and they are without excuse. Verse 19 says, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. This being a quotation from Deuteronomy, which was just a big long sermon by Moses, foretelling the fact that Israel was going to be provoked to jealousy because of their unbelief. And we see that today. It's a prophecy that we look at, and we see Paul using it here, and we look at it today, and they still don't believe in Christ. So even way back then in Deuteronomy, we can see God's plan for us. It's the foolish people that God would use, right? You remember last week, Joe talking about himself, he's using a crusty old rancher like him. And we can all insert ourselves in there, a crusty old cabinet builder. I'm not as crusty as Joe, but yeah, it might be the same. It's amazing to see his hand throughout history that brings us to present day Israel. There's some videos on YouTube that you can watch as well. There's some of this coming in to light that we can see happening, and you get into it more in chapter 11 when Paul is talking about Israel being cut off, being put in a stupor. They're basically being set aside so that the Gentiles could be grafted into the olive as like a wild olive shoot, and Israel is going to come back in and bring the fullness of God's promise and glory when that happens. And so today, you guys know what's going on in Israel. There's so much happening over there. And we see that I think Israel, if Israel knows anybody that loves them and is for them, it's us, right? We are for them. You can see the world, oddly enough, being against Israel. And I don't even understand it. I don't understand why the world would be doing that. But Israel can see the fact that we love them, which may bring them back to a place that says, you know, this is where we were supposed to be. This is our place. So are you seeing what God's purpose for our salvation is? Why, when we choose to hear by faith, we are elected to fulfill his promise. And that's one of those words, you know, it's hard for us to listen to, but we can understand it because he's God and his plan from the beginning is still happening today. We are predestined when we choose to call on his name to be a part of the plan of his coming glory. It is completely by his grace that we are saved. So what's the idea or the theme of this message? And I would say maybe that's where we land at the beginning where I was giving it a title. And Don't make the same mistakes that Israel made. You guys, by now we should have an understanding that we can't add works to our salvation. And I say that because I don't want us to fall into the trap that there is some type of work that we can do to make the grade. We can try as hard as we want to do those things and we fall short every time. Every single one of you probably has a testimony of trying to be the best person that they can be and falling short, right? I get that that might not settle well with some of us. We like to strive for progress. We like to work hard to be a good person and to do those things. And if that's the case, I would just mention marriage to those of you that have been in marriage for any length of time. If the worship team wants to come on up, that would be a good time. You know, marriage reveals our insufficiencies and shows us that it's just too hard to be good enough. When we look at what God calls us into as husbands and wives, to sacrifice, to lay down our lives, to give unconditional love, you know, it's really a calling that is so far out of our reach. Like, if you consider this, husbands, have you loved your wife like Christ loved the church? Or wives, have you honored and respected your husbands for what God has called them into as the head of the home? We try to walk this out with struggle, don't we? You guys understand what I'm saying? It's something, it's a great picture of Christ and the church, marriage, right? And so putting that on a platform that we can understand and say, like, in our own marriage, like, this is what we're called in to do. And it's hard. We struggle. If I don't see some heads agree with me, I think I'm on a different planet. It is very hard, right? We eventually get to a place where we say, this is too much. I can't do it. It's too hard. But God. Through Christ, we can testify that it is by His grace we are still married. And rightfully so, it should point us to realize we are never meant to carry that burden. Without Him, we are complete failures. You know, this is a good representation that should make us think, like, I can't save myself. And that may be for those of you that aren't believers here, that may be considering that and saying, like, I don't really want to buy into this because it seems like there's a lot of work that has to go into being a Christian. And it's not. There's a lot of work that has to go into fighting our flesh. The Christian part's the easy part. We believe in the Lord for salvation and His saving grace. It's simple. We complicate it. It's been complicated so many different ways. I can't work hard enough to earn my salvation. And I don't even have the ability to walk through what God has called me into without Him. And back to what Paul is calling us into through the Great Commission that we were talking about, how beautiful are the feet of those who go and spread the good news. Like, I don't even have the ability to do that without Christ. Like I said, sixth grade, that was me trying to do it a little bit, I think, on my own and try to scare somebody out of hell. God can do whatever He pleases, right? He's the God of the universe. We're pretty finite to try to understand and say that your plan doesn't work, I've got a better plan. There's doom and destruction in that one. And I think what Paul is pleading all through Romans is to get to this place where we understand that God's grace is sufficient for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And it comes the same to all. All we have to do is to confess with our mouth and to put our faith in Him that He died on the cross and rose again, and He's coming back one day for all of us. And you guys, if you can see that picture and if you can feel that in your heart, there's not much else worth living for other than that. And so through Jesus I have heard, through Jesus I have received, and through Jesus I am saved. Amen. Father God, thank You for Your presence, Lord. I just consider just the things that we talked about, God, and I just am even thinking in my own life that I agree that it is by faith alone, yet I still complicate it. Lord, and for those of us that struggle, it's a constant battle to try to fight our flesh. And God, would You just help us to look to the cross and recognize that it was completely finished when You went to the cross and removed our iniquities, God. That we have a hope that says, this isn't it, Lord. That one day we will be with You again, and we look forward to that day. And so just pray for those hearts that are here today, God, that just contemplate and struggle and toil with who they are and what they're meant to do and how are they to be a part of Your kingdom. It just seems way too hard and way too complicated. God, would You just reveal to them the simplicity of Your love for them? God, and if there's any question that they wouldn't hesitate to find somebody that they know that believes in You, Lord, or even just come up today, God, just to confess that I want my life to be different. I don't want to make the same mistake Israel has made. I want Your free gift, God. It's free. There's no repayment on my part. There's nothing I have to do to try to earn Your salvation that You have freely given to me. Help that rest on the hearts of those that are here, and even to those that, God, just have believed for quite some time now. Would You refresh that in our mind? Give us hope for the day, Lord. Sufficient is Your love for the day, Your grace for the day. God, so we just thank You for this place, this time. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.